Billy's back there passing out one more pass out. It's sort of an outline of some of the things we covered already and some of the things we'll be covering this morning. No, I don't. But it's good to be back. We come back rested. Nancy and I had a great time down there with her sister and brother-in-law down in sunny Florida. They told us that we brought all the good weather with us down there, so it was. We had 2 weeks of 78, 82-degree weather, you know, and I think it only showered a little bit one day in the afternoon, but most of the time was sunny or partly sunny, and weather was good. We got plenty of rest, so I'm ready, raring to go. But let's go ahead and open up a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we humble our hearts before you this morning. And we want to tell you, Lord, that how thankful we are that we are your children, that you called each one of us by name. You brought us to yourself, and we are part of your forever family. Lord, you are an awesome God. We acknowledge that to you this morning. You are the everlasting. You are the all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. And Lord, you are the one true God. There's no one like you. And you're holy, as we've been learning, as we've been going through your word, that you are holy, holy, holy. There you are, all God Almighty, on your throne, reigning. And help us, Lord, that we'll never forget that, that you reign on high, that all things are under your control. And you have a plan for our future. Lord, you've brought us to yourself. You're conforming us to the image of your Son. You're making us a holy people. And we do ask you, Lord, forgive us the times that we don't live that way, times that we have wandered and gone astray, the times we have sinned against you. And we confess those things to you, Lord, of our need for you and our need for forgiveness. And Lord, you offer that to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful sacrifice for us, that we might be made right with you. Lord, I now come to you this morning, and I ask for your blessing on us as we come and study your word this morning. Lord, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, in my life and the life of my brothers and sisters as we come and submit ourselves to you to be under the word of God. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, here in our presence. You are our teacher. You are our counselor. We need your help this morning. I pray that for the other Sunday school classes and the teachers. And then, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for the following hour. Lord, a wonderful experience that we have as a church. Come with our hearts united together to exalt Christ in this place, to worship you in truth and in spirit. And so we need your help, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit's help, Lord, to work first of all in deep in our own hearts, to give us a unity of love and worship and adoration, that, Lord, that we would come to honor you and praise you. And then, Lord, that you would be honored in this place, Lord, by the preaching of your word, as we pray for our brother Dave Ekstrom this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've worked in his heart already in preparing a message for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would free him up and give him great liberty in the word of God. But the most important thing, Lord, is that your word is being shared, and Lord, it's being given to us. And Lord, that you require from us, Lord, that we will be obedient to what we receive this morning. So I pray, Lord, that that would happen. And it can only happen, Lord, by your Spirit and the willingness of your people to be obedient. I also want to pray, Lord, for the worship team this morning. Lord, thank you for their labor of love. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for the gifts and talents you have given them, and they bring them back to you and offer back up to you as worship. I pray, Lord, you put a song in their hearts this morning. Lord, as they stand before us and praise you, Lord, that we would see the joy of the Lord in their hearts. So we pray, Lord, for a unity this morning. We pray for a wonderful time to honor you. You are our God, and we love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn again to Revelation chapter 6. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at this, and last time we were together, we handed out a chart that kind of helped you to look at the events that are going to be happening as we go through the rest of this book, particularly chapters 6 through 19. And this morning I also handed out a little outline of some of the things we'll be finishing up today. Hopefully we'll get to most of it. But if you recall, the notes you had before you was what we call the chapter 6 introduction. So there's still more copies back there. If you don't have one, just raise your hand and our dear brother will pass those out. We did get up to the first three points on that. And I asked you as a congregation, did you take your notes and did you study them? You know, I asked you to at least go through the rest of the outline or the notes from the introduction and kind of go through them, prepare yourself for this morning. And so I'm not going to take any tests or nothing like that. I'm not going to give you any kind of quiz, you know, but I just hope that as I give these out to you, these have much scripture reference to them. And it'll help you in your studies, because I know when we go through a class like this, there's so much to grasp. And if you're like me, I get forgetful at times, and so it's always good to have the notes there to help you out. So I want to pick up here with the question, and I finished with this and was ready to start on it. And I talked about how Revelation is laid out in chronological order, except for the areas, if you look on your chart, there's areas that are called interlude. And an interlude is just a pause to fill in some information so that you don't get lost, and so you're prepared to go into the next section. And so these interludes are given to us, like I'll give you an example, is like when you think about in chapter 13, he's going to talk about the temple. Well, there is no temple, but obviously there's a temple that's being built or was or built by that time, and we believe that the temple of God will be built probably in the first part of the first half of the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation's 7 years, and it's broken up into two halves. And I just want to remind you of this, that tribulation starts at the moment when the Antichrist signs a peace pact with Israel. That's the start of the 7 year tribulation. And then halfway through that tribulation, he breaks this covenant, and that's where he goes into the temple, which has to be already be built by then. He goes into the temple and he sets himself up as God. And I'm not going to go through that right now, because I got a whole section right here. When we get to it, I'm going to explain to you more about who the Antichrist is and how his activity is. And we'll see that in the seals today. But I wanted you to see that how, being in a chronological order, that Jesus himself gives us an outline or gives us a parallel passages. And it's taken really in Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account of, and it's what we call the Olivet Discourse, okay? And so for the study today, I want to take you through some of that to show you the parallel passage as we go through each one of these seals in this first section of chapter 6, because the seventh seal really isn't exposed until around the eighth chapter of Revelation, okay? But I want you to see the parallel, or the how the chronological order of what Jesus is sharing falls in line with these seven seals. So if you'll turn first of all over to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, if you recall, the disciples were coming out of the temple with Jesus, and they were marveling at the temple and at all of its beauty and everything else. And so I want you to look at this. Look at verse 1. Jesus left the temple, was going away. When disciples came to appoint to him the buildings of the temple, but he said to them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So this is the Olivet Discourse in chapter 24 of Matthew. And then verse 3, as he sat in a Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, I mean, they were shook by this. What do you mean this temple, this gorgeous temple, is going to be torn down and not one stone left? And so they said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the close of the age?" So they're talking about this world as we know. Jesus, when is the age of this world going to end? This world that we know today. And they were concerned about it. And so Jesus answered them, and he says, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." So here he's going to give an explanation of the things that will happen toward the end of the age that we know today, this world that we live in today. As we learn from our studies in Daniel, the times of the Gentiles, the times of all of these empires that goes all the way from the time that Daniel, which was the Babylonian Empire, all the way up to the end to the modern day nations that we see today. And we'll get into this later in this study, and we'll see how the Antichrist will rule this world. And so their concern is when is all this going to end? And so Jesus gives this chronological order. And what I'd like to point out to you that in his explanation, okay, starting at verse 4 all the way to verse 14, is what we considered the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. And then picking up at verse 15, all the way up to the end of verse 28 is the activities or the events that's going to happen in the second half of the tribulation, which we're known and is called the Great Tribulation, okay? But I want to look at these seals and show you the comparison. So remember the going back, just put your finger there, but going back to Revelation chapter 6, I want you to see this. He says, verse 1, "Now I watched, and when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, 'Thunder, come.'" And so I want you to see this, the first seal. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. So that's what we see here in the first seal. It's a rider on a white horse. And what he represents right here, he's going to represent the false Christ, which is the Antichrist. Okay? This is, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is not Jesus Christ who comes riding on a white horse in Revelation 19, and we'll see the comparisons in a little bit. But in this particular case, this is the rider on a white horse. This is the Antichrist, the false Christ. And he's also bringing a false peace, and his goal is to conquer. And we see that right here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 and 5. Let's go ahead and read that. "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray.'" For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And so we see that here with the first seal. And then the second seal, as again, I'm only given a introduction and a summary of these seals right now to show you how they compare with the Olivet Discourse. And and after I get through this introduction today, we will go in verse by verse and give you more detail as to who the Antichrist is and all these other things, okay? So today I'm just trying to give you an introduction to the chapter and show you the comparisons that we see here with these seals and the Olivet Discourse, okay? Going back to chapter 6, the second seal is taken out of verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright and red. It was permitted to take peace from the earth so that men should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. So we see here then the second horse, which is the red horse. He's coming to take peace away, and he's bringing war with him. And so I want you to now go over to Matthew chapter 24 again. So I want you to kind of keep your fingers there between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. So here we see in verse 6, and Jesus says on the Mount of Olive, in the Olivet Discourse, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, for the end is not yet. So here we see from the second seal, this red horse represents war taking away peace out of this world, okay? And I'm talking about world peace. There's going to be world wars going on, and so this rider on it will have the power to instigate war across the world, okay? Now, let me just say this, possibly even nuclear war, and we'll see that more in detail when we get to it. So let's go to the third seal, and this we see in verses 5 and 6. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and as a rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, going back over to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus touches on this, and you see the comparison right here. Look at verse 7 of chapter 24 of Matthew. And he says right here, he says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Now, let me just say this. When there is world war, the result of that is going to be famine. Do you see that? There's going to be famine that's going to take place in various places. And also, because of all the nuclear explosions and everything else, a lot, we believe, is there going to be caused earthquakes in that, because there's going to be such a tremendous result of these terrible wars that are set in the future for us. And so Jesus makes it clear right here. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and famine happens. Anytime that you have war and the land is destroyed and people are being destroyed and crops and all of the things that we need to live on will cause a great worldwide famine. And Jesus makes it very clear right here. Now then, let's look at the fourth seal and go back to chapter 6, and look at verse 7 and 8. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth year to kill with sword, and with famine, and pestilence, and by wild beasts, of the earth. So go back now over to Matthew chapter 24, and we see the fourth seal being represented what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8. He says, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the pains, the birth pains." So the fourth seal that we see here, it's represented by famine and pestilence and death. And in fact, it tells us right here is that a quarter of the earth of mankind is killed because of this. Can you imagine that? We live in a world today where we have a world of over 8 billion people. And when this starts to take place in the first half of the tribulation, it's telling us that over 2 billion people are going to lose their life. Okay? Now, the fifth seal. Go back over to Revelation chapter 6, and we see this in verses 9 to 10. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you'll judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" And so then you turn over back to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and I want you to see this in verse 9. He says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, what he's given a description right here is that during this first 3.5 years is that when Antichrist comes to power in that, is that, and I want you to think about this. By this time, the rapture has already happened. You, the church, you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, as we saw and we talked about earlier, the rapture happens, we're taken up to be with Christ, to be saved from the day of wrath. And we spent much time on that. And some of you newer ones, if you want, we've got information on that. You go back and look at some of the tapes on that, or ask me and I'll give you the notes on that. Just the whole study on what the rapture is and how that takes place. Okay, but I want you to look at it. By that time, the church is gone. And now the world is in chaos. And all these things are starting to happen with these different riders on these different horses. And what happens at that particular time is that people are just, they're in fear. And they don't know what's going on. And they're looking for answers. Now, part of what we're going to see as I get into a little bit here with the white horse and the rider on a white horse, that's Antichrist comes. When he comes to power, there is going to be times when he is going to want people to come and honor him and follow him and worship him. In fact, some really believe that the Antichrist, the Jews, signed this pact with him because they really believe he's the Messiah. Okay? And so there's going to be this power that's going to happen with him coming to power, and he's going to want to have power over the earth and control people, not only just in their lives, but in their spiritual life. He's going to want them to come and worship him. Well, what's going to happen when the rapture happens, as we talked about before, there's going to be 144,000 witnesses. As we'll see, and I think those are in chapter, was it 7 or was that 11? I'd have to go back. Chapter 7, 144 Jewish witnesses, and they are going to have the truth of the gospel. There's going to be the witness of the church gone. All the material we left behind are Bibles, all of the books written telling exactly what had happened. And so then there's going to be the two witnesses that as the temple's being built, there's going to be the two witnesses in Israel that are pointing the reason the temple is there and the sacrifices really point to Christ and his sacrifice that he had already accomplished 2,000 years ago. And so then people then are going to be challenged. And if you don't adhere to the first horse, the white horse, the Antichrist, it is going to cost you your life. If you decide that Jesus Christ is really the one, the Messiah, and he is God's Messiah who died for your sins, and then what's going to happen is that you're going to have to give allegiance to that, and it's going to cost you your life. They are going to pursue those here who are left behind, those who want to follow Christ, those who hear the gospel, because it's the same gospel message. It's not a gospel message differently for us and then for them. It is the same gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose again to show that he had paid the price, and for anyone who's going to come to faith and be saved, whether it's in this life or whether it's in the time of the tribulation, it's still the same message of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. But the difference is when you and I came to faith, we were given the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. And what happened at the time of the rapture, we're taken away. We're the bride of Christ. But those left behind who become Christians, it's going to cost them their life. In other words, somebody's going to come up to you one day, if you were here, and they're going to say, you need to honor and worship this Christ, which is the Antichrist. And you're going to say, no. I've heard these witnesses. Jesus Christ is really the truth. He is the way to truth. And I'm going to make my allegiance to him. And they're going to say, well, yeah, you want to do that? You're going to lose your life. And there's going to be much. And that's what we're seeing right here in this particular passage. These are martyrs who are come through the great tribulation. We talked about this a little bit earlier, okay, in our studies. Well, let's move on. I want to go to the sixth seal. Now, the sixth seal, go back over to Revelation chapter 6, and we see this in verses 12 to 17. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll. This is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So turn with me over to Matthew 24 again. One thing we see right here, he talks about this great earthquake that takes place. Now, I've never been in an earthquake. Anybody ever experienced an earthquake? I think in Chicago they had one many years ago, and I remember I was up on a fishing trip, and Nancy was watching our new little baby, and my sister was there helping out, and something really started shaking. They ran out the door, you know. But I'm telling you, this earthquake is going to be like none other. Okay? And Jesus makes it very clear right here. Look at 24, verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Now, in this particular one, when we get to it, when I get to the time that we're going to share the detail on it, this earthquake is really going to be, we'll talk about this and go into detail, what's going to happen is going to be, because of it, it's going to be a polar axis shift. Ever hear of that? And we're going to talk about that in more detail. Polar axis shift means that right now the North Pole is where it's at and the South Pole, and there's going to be a shift. This earthquake is going to cause that, where even the sky is going to kind of roll up, and we'll get into that when we get to the detail when we go verse by verse, okay? So let me just try to finish up this introduction then, okay? We see then that these signs are what we call post-rapture and pre-revealing. Meaning, as I said, the church is gone, so it's happening. These seven seals are happening. These judgments are happening after the church is taken away, okay? And they're all going to be implemented before Christ actually comes back here on the earth itself, okay? So it's in this time of the 7 years of what we call the tribulation, okay? And all these will be fulfilled before Christ returns with us, his church, to reign on the earth. We will reign. This earth is going to be different. It's not going to look the same as when we get through the study. I mean, there's going to be a time when the mountains are going to be leveled. Islands will be gone. By the time God's done with all these judgments and Christ comes back, we're going to set up this earth almost like it was in the Garden of Eden. It's going to be totally different. I believe that this earth was totally different during the time of Adam and Eve, during the garden. I believe really that when the flood came from the first major judgment. You know, people keep saying, you know, we're finding these bones or you know, all these other evidence. Where did these come from? It's like the world was shaken up. Well, it was. When the flood happened, you know, it says the earth was opened up and waters gushed out. So our world today is a result of the flood. And after all these judgments come on, our world is going to be different when Jesus comes back and we come back with him. It's going to be wonderful. It really is. And that's why I really, as we went through these, you're looking and saying, man, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. This world's going to go through some terrible times, and it will. God's bringing judgment. But he's taken 7 years to do that. And we talked about the reasons why last time we were together. But I just want you to know, I don't want you to be fearful. Our God reigns, does he not? He's in control. And as we're going to, every one of these horses that are being called, it says it's a command to come. Everything detail that we're going to discuss over the number of months is all in the control of God. And it's all by his command. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that this God of ours is in control, and God is going to use different agents to accomplish this during this 7 years. Whether you like to hear this or not, he's going to use the Antichrist. God's going to command him to do or allow him to do certain things. This is God's way. And he's got a purpose for it. I kind of want you to think about what I've used this illustration before. And it's called the doctrine of compatibility. Now, you've heard me say that before, right? Some of you newer ones here maybe haven't heard that. The doctrine of compatibility means, and I'll take the cross as an example. When you look at the cross, and you see what happened, you know the story of Jesus and what happened to him. He was murdered by evil men. He was betrayed by evil men. He went through six different trials that were illegal. And so our Savior was murdered on a cross. This innocent one lost his life. His blood was shed. And so from the perspective of human, we look at that and we say, that's a terrible thing what would happen. But with the doctrine of compatibility, this is what God's plan. Jesus was sent as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so this murderous death on the cross turns out to be our salvation. Because God used evil men and an evil act and brought us peace. Amen? Your sins are forgiven because of the work of Christ on the cross. So that's what we would call a doctrine of compatibility. A terrible act becomes something beautiful for those who are being saved. Amen? And so in this area right here, these 7 years of judgments, you know, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, these 7 years, terrible things are going to happen on here. But God's got a plan for it. And out of it, he's going to bring good. Amen? So I want you to think about this. He's going to use the Antichrist, as we see in these next number of chapters, 6 to 19. He's going to use humans. He's even going to use his angels. In fact, I mentioned to you already that two of the angels will be flying around proclaiming the gospel message. We call them the two flying angels, proclaiming across the world that Christ is the Messiah, that he is the way, the truth, and life, that he is salvation. And he's also going to use the demons. I'm telling you, when we get to some of these chapters, the pit of hell would be open up. There are demons right now who are chained in hell. And they've been there for, I don't know how long. I don't know when God put them down there, but they're there. And at some point, the earth's going to be opened up and these demons are going to come out. And they're going to torture people. And they're there for us. It's for judgment. It's to shake people up. It's to make sure they understand that this is God at work. And that the only way that anybody could have any hope, if they would humble themselves and cry out to the Lord for mercy. And if they do that, they will receive mercy. But as we're going to learn, most of these people, when that happens, these things start to happen. Three specific times it tells us that men will put their fist up to God and curse him. And call on the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. They'd rather have their lives taken away than to humble themselves and acknowledge that Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. The heavens. I mean, God is going to use the heavens itself in some of these judgments as to what's going to happen. And even Satan himself. Now, as I said this before, there are things that are mysteries to us. I don't understand how this one called Satan, this one who has caused such havoc and such death and devastation, how he has a right to even stand before God accusing you and me daily. But someday we're going to see as we go through these chapters, there's going to be a great war in heaven, and Michael the archangel, and Satan's finally going to be cast out. And you know where he's going to be cast out? Right here. Right here with all his demons. You see, this world has no idea what they're in store for. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Okay, let's continue on then. I've still got more time. That's good. So in chapter 6 to 18, we witness firsthand the events which are going to take place on the earth in these 7 years of tribulation. Now, I want to show you three specific verses in the Bible that kind of describe this horrendous judgment. And there's three of them taken. And believe me, I could spend hours with you going through so many passage of scripture, but these are ones that kind of are really, and I want you to see this, these are ones that specifically say, speaking about the end times, the end of the Gentile dominion, okay, and getting prepared for Christ to come back. First one I want you to see, I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30, I want you to look at verse 7. He says here, he says, alas. In other words, that it's almost like you can't believe what's going to happen. Alas. You know, this is a cry out. Want your attention. Alas. That day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. I want you to notice that. He's saying here, there is not going to be a time like this. I mean, you talk about World War II and all that took, devastation that took place. 6 million Jews were slaughtered. And to compare that to this time, unbelievable. There is no comparison. He said there's no time like this. But I want you to take heart. He's talking about the time of distress for Jacob. Yet he shall be saved out of it. Remember, that was one of the primary purposes for the tribulation, was to bring Israel to a saving knowledge of her Savior. Jacob, as overall, as a nation of Israel, whenever you see it referred that way, okay? So I want you to keep that in mind, because the next one even speaks of it. Daniel chapter 12. Go to Daniel chapter 12. And look at verse 1. Again, look at the words. At that time shall arise Michael the great prince. Didn't we just talk about him? It's going to be war in heaven. You know, Michael, as the archangel, has a specific job, that he's to protect Israel. He's the protector of Israel. The great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But look at it. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Again, we see this now. Who was Daniel written to? Particularly at this particular time, it was to his people. And he's saying right here, everything I've been sharing with you, Daniel, I want you to know this. There's coming a day at that time, there'll be a time of trouble such as never has been. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Now, let me just say this. I don't like to throw this around too much like this, but my friends who are all millennials, I really believe this is an argument that really would show forth. You have to show me how all this has taken place already. You know, where they believe that this has all happened already. Or they spiritualize this, or they allegorize it. It's telling us right here that there's coming a time, whether it's World War II, the Holocaust, and everything else, there's going to be a time when this world has never seen a time like what we're going to be covering over the next number of chapters. And we haven't yet seen a time where Israel has come to full faith in their Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. That hasn't happened yet. But in the last days, it's saying it will happen. I don't think God has given up on Israel. Now, today, they're a nation who's been born again, actually in 1948, became a nation. But spiritual-wise, they've got the bones. Remember Ezekiel's, the valley of the bones? The bones are there. The flesh has come on and everything else. And there as a nation are going, but they have no spirit and love for Jesus yet. But that will happen. That's coming. And that's one of the we mentioned for the tribulation. Now, the last one I want you to see is go back over to Matthew, the one that we've been looking at, Matthew 24. Starting at verse 21. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now." So even Jesus, in this comparison of Revelation 6 in here of the Olivet Discourse, he is telling us, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So here you see these three major passages that I see that really speaks of the time of this day of the great trouble like there's never been or ever will be. And that's what we're going to be covering over the next number of chapters. So the text informs us these verses, these seal judgments and the rest of the judgments inform us that this tribulation will be Earth's bloodiest hour. There'll never be another time such as it. Nothing in past centuries can even come close to match the judgments unleashed upon our planet. The catastrophic calamities arrived through a series of 21 judgments. The seven seals, as we're going to be studying over the next number of weeks, the seven trumpets, and then in the second half of the tribulation, the seven bowls, and I call those the bowls of wrath. Now, as I mentioned before, I really believe that through the first half of the tribulation, when these judgments are coming upon this earth, there is opportunity, as I mentioned, there'll be the 144,000, there'll be the two witnesses, there'll be, you know, the witness of us being gone. But I really believe is that during those first 3.5 years between the seal judgments and the trumpets, there is going to be opportunity for people here to be saved. But they're only saved through the same gospel that you and I have been saved through. But it's going to cost them their life. It's not their life that they lose that gains them salvation. It's the faith and trust in the cross of Christ and his completed work. There's no difference in that gospel, okay? But I really believe once the wrath of God starts in the seven bowls of wrath, as I mentioned before, in the temple's filled up with cloud, and nobody's able to come into the temple anymore until the wrath of God is poured out. And I really believe, like it was in the days of Noah, when it got to the point when for all those years that the ship was being built, the ark. I really believe that once that happens, and Noah and his family went in there, when God called them and told them to go in, judgment is now to begin, God shut the door. And I really believe in these seven bowls of wrath is when God is going to say, grace and mercy is no longer available. It's nothing but God's wrath. Okay? So, I think we'll end with that. Any comments, questions? And next week, we will not be meeting. I was going to say, I'm going to give you a sign for next. We'll not be meeting. Next week is Easter weekend, Easter Sunday. And Nancy and I and going up to see our new great-grandchild. Isn't that cool? Little Odella was born, I think it was the 15th, right? On the 15th. A little bit late, but she was born. And we're going up to see our new little great-granddaughter. And so because of Easter week, we're not going to have Sunday school next week. But I promise you, when I get back, we're going to start verse by verse in chapter 6, verse 1. So this time, last time we're together in this, I just wanted to finish up and do an introductory to this particular chapter. Any comments, questions? Pardon? No Sunday school next week, right? It's already in the bulletin. I'm not sure, but we need to announce that, okay? But I don't know about you, but I'm excited. Like I said, I don't want you to be fearful. God is not a God of fear. Doesn't want us to be. I mean, people ought to fear him. We're told to fear the Lord. But we are his children. You're his children. He loves you dearly. And he has a future for you. And that future is to be with him. I can't wait for the day where I'll be shed of this old life, this old nature. Never have to deal with sin again. No more sorrow and tears and pain. Because our God reigns. God Almighty reigns. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for the promises that you make to us. Thank you, Lord, for the God that you are. You are so merciful and graceful. Lord, even when you take us home to be with you, when the church is raptured, the bride of Christ, and these things begin to take place, even then, in the time of your judgments, Lord, you are showing grace and mercy. Lord, you are fulfilling what you say in Peter, Lord, that you have no desire for the lost to be lost forever. But Lord, that you desire for all men and women and children to be saved. And Lord, even when this time does happen, Lord, we pray that your will would be done, and it's a perfect will. Lord, as we have learned already, Lord, you are in control. You are God Almighty who reigns. And there ain't one thing that will happen without your allowing it to happen. And you have a purpose for it. And you've made some of those purposes known to us already. And Lord, we trust you. We trust you for our future. But until such time, Lord, you have given us many commands of how we are to live this life in anticipation of your coming again. And one thing, Lord, is you want us to be like your Son. You want us to be a holy people. Lord, you want us to be a loving people. Lord, I pray for our church, Lord, you'll continually to unite our hearts together. Lord, that we would love one another, that we would show the unity that you require and desire. And Lord, so that this world out here may know that you, the Father, has sent the Son. What a gospel message our unity is to this lost and dying world. So help us, Lord, that we'll always have on our lips and our hearts the readiness to share the gospel to those who have not yet come to Christ, Lord. But use us, Lord. Use this church. Lord, I know that we're in difficult times, but Lord, we are submitting ourselves to you. We're saying, Lord, have your way. And now, Lord, for the next hour, oh God, we continue to pray that you would be honored and worshiped in this place. Be with our brother Dave, Lord, as he comes and shares the word with us. Lord, I pray that you anoint him, that you enable him, Lord, to preach freely from his heart the message that you've laid on there. Lord, hide him behind the cross of Christ, and may you be glorified in our midst today from your church here at Living Hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.